All right. So, Cindy, tell us a little bit about why Wham. Like, what, like, is that like, why Wham? Is that what that, you know, why? What is, just for those that don't, and then also, yeah, maybe start there.
Yeah. So, why Wham, or Youth with a Mission, is a global missions movement where people from all over the world come together to know God more deeply and then make him known. Oh, sorry, my back's to you guys. Through training, discipleship, and missions, we get to walk alongside people, helping them grow in their relationship with God, and then go out and share his love in a very real, practical way, whether that's across the world or right here in our own town. OCC, so you guys, sent me out as a new missionary, and you have supported me through prayers, encouragement, finances from the very beginning. Like when I was a brand new missionary going out to do my discipleship training school, you guys were behind me. And even before that, OCC was my home church. I think that we started going here just after you guys were married. My parents were married, so just a few years. So even before my vocational calling into the mission field, OCC has been behind me as I was learning about who God was. And even just from a really young age, I was a little missionary. I would just go out and tell all my friends about Jesus until I realized that it wasn't very cool. But God is bringing redemption into that. So I have served with YWAM for 14 years. Can you believe it? 14 years. So I've been working through the local expression of YWAM in Vancouver for the last 7 years. Pictured here is our current missions team with whom I get to walk alongside and serve. So these are our local missionaries here in Vancouver, comprised of, I think there's only 4 Canadians on that team. The rest are international. So the missions field is coming to us, yeah.
So a little, if you don't, well, some of you don't know, but fun fact is that Cindy is the only missionary that we have sent out. And the first
and only.
And I hope we can't say that. In a few years, I hope that we cannot say that. Some of you just might have to do something about that. All right.
Talk to me later. There is no pressure. We want you to do what God is calling you to do. So, we are located on Commercial Drive in Vancouver. So, Commercial Drive in Vancouver is actually like a really, a very diverse neighborhood. And if you can see it there, so if you can see Canada Place downtown. Do you have a little pointer thing?
Yeah.
Well, okay, that's fun. So we're just a little bit east from Science World. So, Commercial Drive is the red line that goes up and down, north-south. Historically, this neighborhood has been one with so much history, lots of diversity, lots of character. And with that, you know, there's good character and some sketchy character. With a statistically younger demographic, these streets of Commercial Drive are filled with shops and neighborhoods and residents from all around the world. The nations and youth are literally at our door. YWAM Vancouver moved to Commercial Drive for the first time in 1993. God had called us to be a presence in this neighborhood. That historically was, little side note, in Vancouver there's kind of like two locations that are, like one on Davie Street is kind of like the gay community, and then Commercial Drive was known as the lesbian community. Full of Italians and just a really colorful demographic there. So when God called us there in 1993 to be a presence, to be a yeah, just to love these people. We went there. 30 years later, we still continue to evangelize, serve, train, and send missionaries beginning right here in our neighborhood to the world. So what does missions on Commercial Drive look like? Good job. We got you. You're doing great. So some of the things that we do at YWAM. So I mentioned earlier about DTS, Discipleship Training School. So we run a six-month training school right here on Commercial Drive. We've got two kind of focuses. One is the Kingdom Justice focus, where the students come and they explore God's heart for them and for the world, and his very real care for the justice matters in this world. The other kind of train that we goes alongside the other one is the Snowboarders Skiers DTS. They have a call to go to the culture of the hills, of the ski culture, which is a very it's a herding culture. It's a very full send culture is what the young kids say. just all in. But that means all in things like sex and drugs and the adrenaline culture. And so the Snowboarders DTS goes to the mountain and interacts with the snowboarders and skiers that are in this culture, hoping to get stuck on a chairlift with them because they can't go anywhere, and then they dive in. Another one of our missions programs is Mission Adventures. Do you guys know anything about Mission Adventures? Yeah, you do. So we OCC has sent a team to Vancouver to do the Mission Adventures missions trip. So they bring their team and then learn how to share God's love in an urban setting. Prayer stations, which is actually another thing that we do in Mission Adventures, but while in Vancouver, actually, this is something that we do on a weekly basis. We go to kind of more populated areas, so like the SkyTrain outside of like Superstore, different areas, and we have these obnoxious red aprons that say free prayer, can't miss us. But in that way, people want prayer. Sometimes people don't know what prayer is, but they want to know that somebody is advocating on behalf of them. And so there's so many really amazing stories of people just walking and doing their lives, meeting with the God who is pursuing them. It's a really beautiful ministry that we do there. Discipleship Bible School is a secondary school. So I pioneered and led this school last year. It is a three-month journey through the Bible, learning how to be a disciple of Jesus, utilizing the Bible as our discipler, I suppose, spirit and truth. It's not just about the word, but encountering the spirit that disciples us as well. And then short-term missions trips. Mom and Dad and I were a part of a short-term missions trip. Is it 2 years ago now? We went to Cambodia and Thailand. So this is an opportunity where not just people who are in the mission can go and experience missions and to go and share the love of Jesus, but inviting people from anywhere. We had somebody from Australia. Is that where Anna was from? Yeah. So she just kind of was like, oh, you guys are doing a short-term missions trip. Can I come with you? Yes, absolutely. So these are, some of the things that we do in an active way on the drive.
All right, so that's what YWAM is all about. It's not really about YWAM, but YWAM.
YWAMers.
Okay, but what is your role? What do you do there?
Mm-hmm. All of that. Specifically, my main ministry is member care, missionary care. So these lovely people that you saw on the first slide, I get to walk alongside them. They all have their own ministry, their own calling that God is inviting them into, that he has equipped them, that he has created them for. There's the girl with the blonde, kind of curly hair right in the middle there. Her name is Emily. She's a brand new DTS leader. So my role in this last year was to walk alongside her, make sure that she had all of the resources that she needed to be able to serve the students, to be able to serve the city well. Sometimes that means, like one-on-one. I drink a lot of coffee, guys. I have a whole budget line in my budget for coffee with missionaries. Because it's hard. There's a real enemy who's coming against us who does not want us to succeed. And so I get to, have these conversations with them. As they're sharing some of the struggles or some of the hopes that they're having, I get to kind of hear their story. And through my training, I have access to different kinds of resources that might help them and tools that would help them in where they are in their journey. Sometimes that means debriefing, at the end of an outreach after they come back from Japan. In the back there, there's a Mexican girl. Her name's Nelly. She's having a really hard time with fundraising. And so that means that I am spending days with her, walking her step through step of how to engage the church and how to flesh out her why. So that she can communicate well. So there's many different areas of care that I give these missionaries. But my job is pretty much to be there and keep my finger on the pulse of how our missionaries are doing so that they're not leaving the call that God has on them early for reasons that could be prevented. Oftentimes it's, interpersonal conflict or fear or not having the goals set out before them. So we goal set or whatever. Yeah. There's right. So much more to that, but hopefully you guys got a snap picture.
That's why we're going to have hot dogs afterwards.
Yeah.
And people are just going to keep bringing you hot dogs, not coffee, and ask you more questions.
Perfect.
Okay, good. What's next?
Oh, I did not read that at all.
I think that's a question.
Right.
What's next for the future?
Yeah. So... So I mentioned before that you guys have been supporting me, that OCC as a church has been supporting me. Some of you are individual supporters of my ministry. So how is your investment into this ministry making a difference? I would like you to meet Anju. She and her husband came to Vancouver 2 years ago from YWAM Switzerland. They are really gifted in coaching, in leading DTSs. They are kind of known throughout Europe as being faithful, solid leaders in this mission. When they came to Vancouver, it was a really difficult transition for them. It was very different from what they had known. She's going to share a little bit about how missionary care has helped her in her missionary journey.
Hello, my name is Anju, and this is Johan. He's 3 years old. Yes, he's my son, and my husband and I and him, we moved to Vancouver last year. I'm returning to Canada, and my husband is new to Canada. We moved from YWAM, Switzerland, which was a very different base in how it functions. And Cindy was one of the first people we met at YWAM Vancouver. She was very warm and welcoming us. And it's been time of challenge for us moving here for many different reasons. And Cindy has offered us a great support in this time of transition. She has been a lifeline to me. And I've said this to her. She's been a lifeline for me in YWAM Vancouver, just in what she's offered me in her member care and in her ministry towards me. And every time I've sat down with her, I've walked away encouraged and inspired and strengthened. So thank you for partnering with Cindy. Because as you partner with her, you're also partnering with me and the others here that she brings her ministry to. Thank you.
That's wonderful. And I don't think, that gives us a real good idea. But what is next for you?
Yeah.
You're going to continue to do member care?
That's the plan. So I'm continuing on with YWAM Vancouver, continuing to walk out this ministry there in a very exciting turn of events. In July, I'm going to be heading to Fiji for a few weeks. I don't know, some of you might remember back in 2019, I helped pioneer missionary care courses in Fiji. And this year I've been asked to go back and to teach on what it looks like to run a missionary care department at a local level. Often with missionary care, it's kind of like one person will be stationary, and then they'll reach out to different missionaries in different locations, in different spaces. But they want to hear about how to actually have it at a local level, which apparently I'm one of the only ones doing that at a local level. So, yeah, I'm excited to go out and do that, to be a part of the continuing growth of this vital ministry. Another very exciting thing, many of you have been praying with me about this. A couple of years ago, I sensed the Lord invite me to start trusting Him for more space. Now, in Vancouver, I have a postage stamp-sized apartment. I think I can touch every room if I do a full circle. okay, that might be an exaggeration, but... we've been praying about that. I've brought this to you guys for prayer. I've been putting in every single one of my newsletters, like, please pray for this, because this is something that I felt like God had given me to have faith for. This coming Tuesday, I am going to sign papers on a 3-bedroom upstairs suite in a house, and the people who are renting it, he's worked with Young Life for like 14 years, so he understands the whole like fundraising aspect of things, and so we're really, me and one of the other staff members are going to be moving into this space. And it's not just about having more space, but I really have sensed that He wants to develop a space that has a more live, learn, discipleship aspect to it. So as the missionaries, in this case, Lydia is going to be moving in with me, and we're going to be living together. And there's something special that happens in discipleship when you live in community. special. So in this space, wanting to be able to create a space for other missionaries, other people to come in and find a place of refuge in a really busy city that is noisy, and there's so much chaos going on in the city, but for people to be able to come and have a rest and a refuge, and also to have a place for hospitality. So when you guys come and visit me, I'll have a space for you. Yeah, so that's really exciting. Now with that, it is a bit of a stretch financially. So that's going to be an area where I really feel like the Lord is asking me to take this step. He's given me the promise, and now He's asking me to step out in the faithfulness to see Him provide. So this is a faith journey for me as well.
So if you want to keep in touch with Cindy, she has if you're not part of her newsletter, you can sign up out at the Connect desk and talk to her, and there's some other information back there as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, good. Thank you. Thank you guys for walking with me and for supporting me and just being a sea of friendly faces as I look out. I don't say that loosely. You guys have been my most faithful partners, so thank you.
Good. Amen. Well, when I was talking to Cindy, and I said, okay, so you're going to give this update. Would you be willing to do more? And she said, okay. And so this next part here, I've been able to journey with her and what she's going to share with you. But as you can see, that there is this ministry care that she does, which is this shepherd's heart. and the heart of wanting people to walk closer with God and know who He is. And so I've asked that Cindy would just share today, and as we talked about it, so what would you share? She says, I'd like to share about the Father's heart for His children. And so I'm going to bring it back to you and let you just give us an introduction to what you want to share in the next 15 minutes or so.
Yeah. So, yeah, so as Pastor Scott said, when I heard that it was Father's Day, I was like, wow, these two things go together pretty well. I want to talk about how the Father heart of God invites us to live as beloved children and not as orphans. As Candace was singing this morning, just being reminded of the faithfulness of God and how often it is, like, as I grew up here in this church, I learned about Jesus, I learned about God, I learned about the Holy Spirit. I invited Jesus into my heart with the full faith of a 3-year-old. And I could identify with Jesus, the Son. He was the one that promised to be my friend in those days when it felt like I had no friends. He was the one that died for me, so I learned that that was important. He loved me, so the Bible tells me. But I didn't understand what a relationship with the Father really meant. I think that it's easy to say and to be like, yeah, God loves me. But what does that mean? Do we actually take the time to be like, okay, like, if He loves me, then how does that impact me? How does that impact the way that I think and behave and talk? Most of my life, up until probably my early 20s, late 20s, I had an inaccurate understanding of God as a Father and myself as a beloved child of His. This led me to live through the lens of an orphan spirit.
And I think it's that, as we were talking, that aspect of an orphan spirit. And I think it'd be great just to describe a little bit more of what does this mean?
Yeah. So an orphan spirit is a mindset where we relate to God and others as if we were fatherless, without security, belonging, inheritance. Even though we have been adopted as God's children, we have this mindset of not walking in that adoption. It's not about whether or not somebody has earthly parents. Maybe there's orphans, or maybe, you know, parents that weren't they didn't exemplify the Father's heart in a safe, nurturing way. It's not about that. It's about, how we live spiritually. Yeah. This week I came across a quote from Billy Graham, and it really struck me because I think I can identify with it. He says, "Too many say our Father on Sunday, but spend the rest of the week acting like orphans." Romans 8:14 and 15 says, I wonder which one it is. This one. Nope, that's Deuteronomy. Romans. Romans 8:14 and 15. I think many of us will know this verse, but just let it speak to your heart. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah.
So you got this chart that kind of, I think, helps a little bit of what, you know, to identify what is this orphan, heart of an orphan versus a heart of a son. And why don't you just kind of share a little bit about this. This chart you have printed, and it's in the back that people can get after church. But maybe just highlight a couple of ones on there.
Yeah, so this chart kind of shares, you know, like as we are thinking about like how we view God, the heart of an orphan is going to maybe view one way, whereas if we walk over into the heart of being able to identify as a son, then we might view him in a different way. So one of the ones I want to talk about that I have probably walked in an orphan spirit for most of my life in is the bottom one, this need for approval. As an orphan, as I identified as an orphan, not understanding my daughtership of the living God, I would desire so much to be approved and accepted and wanted by my peers, by my family, by my teachers. I would strive for accolades, right? Like I would do things to hear, good job. I would even, you know, in my teen years, as I was dating or working like to be accepted into a friend group, I would chameleon myself. I would change and compromise who I was in order to be accepted and wanted by people. I didn't know who I was because after a while I had changed everything about myself. It's been a journey. Like I'm not saying that I am fully out of that. I think it's still a struggle that God is continuously to teach me what it looks like for me to be a daughter of his, and that he already accepts me, that just because he loves me, because he loves me, because he loves me. And I don't need to, even if I can just share a little bit, on Saturday, I was like, I can't speak. They're going to hate me. I'm going to mess up, and they're going to say you're not actually a missionary. All these like lies in my head, and I'm like, I'm sobbing, and I just felt him say, like, Cindy, this is an invitation for you to do this, to share about who I am, and if you decide not to do it, that's okay. My love for you is not going to change, and if you do it, I'm so excited for you, but it doesn't change how I love you. He's like, could be fun, but you don't have to. And so that was just like a moment of me shifting from the heart of an orphan into believing him when he says, I love you, and that it's okay. This fear of failure is not from him. But it could be fun.
Okay, I'm going to keep you moving.
Yep, thank you.
Mm-hmm. I see you get...
I got preachy.
The ability to talk, you get that from your dad.
I think another one here is motive behind the Christian disciplines. You know, growing up, it was, you know, we pray, we read the Bible, we go to church. And I think that when we have a heart of an orphan, if we don't do these things, it can make us feel like we are disappointing God. Or that it's a duty, like we have to do these things because I'm a child of God, rather than the joy and the delight that comes from being with him.
All right.
Okay.
We are going to move to... Oh, yeah, you should do that one. All right.
So as I've gone through like the heart of an orphan, heart of a son, I think there's times that I know that, like, especially as a kid, if I messed up, like this is how I would view the Father seeing me, you know, like, oh, you told a lie. Oh, you hit your sister. That's the face that Mom would give me. But I'm just kidding.
All right,
kidding.
Should we move on to the
next? Yeah, so this is actually the heart of the Father. This is my dad and me. The bottom picture, I love it. You know, I'm just sitting there eating an ice cream cone, and he's just like, man, I love this kid. That's what I'm assuming that's happening in this picture. Can I just say one thing? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So as I was thinking about these pictures, you know, these are pictures of children, and it's really easy as children, I think, to find this place of belonging and security, like just laying on my dad's back. Now, as we get older, sometimes I think that that relationship changes with our earthly fathers. It would be very uncomfortable for both of us, I think, if I was to do that. But it's not the case in our spiritual life. The Father God always sees us as his child. And there's no, that relationship, while it might mature, there's always that invitation to just sit on his lap and eat an ice cream cone or rest on him. There's safety there. There's permission just to be. I had a friend who was just talking with somebody in her small group. He's 80 years old, and he is just now realizing the power and the impact. He's like, wait, I'm a son of God? There is no age limit on being able to be a child of God.
So as we were talking about this part of the heart of the Father and how we would see ourselves as having a heart of a son versus a heart of an orphan, there was a couple of foundational aspects to this. And so why don't you share with us a couple of, just foundations of God the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one of the foundational truths of the Father's heart is that he has unconditional love for us. There's nothing we can do that's going to change that. And I think about the famous story of the father and the two sons, also known as the prodigal son. One of the most important aspects of this story is how the father never gave up on the son. You know, he was looking for him day after day. He was waiting for him. This is how we need to see God. This represents his unconditional love. And I have a personal story about this. excuse me. So there was a period in my life where I call it the 10-year rebellion. It was a lot less glorious than that. I was very rebellious towards God, you know, again, because I didn't understand him. I had an orphan heart, and so I walked away from God. I ran away from God, and the upbringing that I had in my family, the faith values that had been instilled in me, and I decided that wasn't working for me anymore, and I wanted to do my own thing, much like the prodigal son. At one point when I was 19, I decided that I was going to move to Alberta with my boyfriend of 2 months. As I was kind of researching how to do this, Dad came into the office where I was, and he looked at me and he said, you know, CJ, there's a way to do this. You know, you get married, you celebrate the relationship, and then you move in together. And I told my dad, I looked at his face, and I said, I'm going to do this with or without you. You know what my dad did? He helped me. Through his broken heart, he assisted me. Even though he knew the pain I was signing up for, even though the dreams and the prayers that he and my mom had for me were seemingly dissolving as he prepared me to move out of his home. I was determined to do this. And he was determined not to abandon me. My parents exemplified the father's heart in this situation. They didn't abandon me and, like, cast me out of their family just because they didn't agree with my decision. And even more so than not agreeing with my decision, I, like, to their face, insulted them. But they... I think they trusted me to God and said, you know, like, all right, you go, and when you're ready to come back, we're here. And just like the father and the prodigal son, as he was like waiting for the prodigal son to come back, my mom says that her knees are flat because she was praying me back to the kingdom. That this is a very real example of the father's heart. He doesn't give up. And when eventually I did come home, it wasn't just a welcome home. It was, here's your bed. Here's your place at the table. And just like that, the father, even as I was in all of this rebelliousness, I sensed he was always saying, like, I'm here when you're ready to come back. In fact, he was always there, and there was a bit of a wrestle with me wanting to turn back to him but not knowing how, because I still had this orphan's heart. But his posture towards me was always full arms, just waiting for me to take that first step.
So unconditional love is important. What's another foundational aspect of God the Father?
Yeah, the one that says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I think that one's connected to the unconditional love, but it is the action that comes through that love, is that not forsaking. Many people, myself included, felt that, you know, if I did something wrong, then people around us will abandon us, will be like, I'm out, you're not perfect, sorry. that they'll be disappointed. Father's heart is not this way. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Now, as I had mentioned earlier, I invited Jesus into my heart at 3. I didn't know the commitment that I was making as a 3-year-old, but he did. He knew the commitment that he was making to me. This verse actually has a really special place in my life. When I was 9 years old, I was in the hospital. I was needing to get my appendix taken out. And through, you know, unforeseen and extenuating circumstances, my parents couldn't be there with me for the whole time. And as I was getting ready to go into surgery, my mom, you know, and I was scared, right? And she was saying, okay, like, let's think about the promises that you know about God. I was 9. I'm like, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Like, I knew this. I knew this in my whole being. And it brought so much comfort to me, knowing that my father was in that room when I was so scared, and my parents were needing to be in other places. Later, when I was living in Alberta with my boyfriend, I would be singing a song, like, you know, when you get, like, an earworm, and you're just, like, do-do-do, like, singing a song on the radio. Inevitably, it would always turn into a hymn. And it was like, I couldn't get him I couldn't get rid of him. He was like, I don't care, I am here. And even though I tried to, like, mentally pull the blinds on him, he was kind of like peeking through the blinds. It was actually very annoying. I just wanted to sin in peace, and he wouldn't let me. He wouldn't let me go. My dad's very much like that. That's not okay.
All right, so if we have this part of unconditional love, God will never leave us. What is there one aspect of his nature that kind of putting us together that would be important for us?
I think the one that I was thinking of is his generosity. If we can get to the point of receiving the foundational aspects of God as a father, or if we can't get to that point, it can be hard to experience some of his character. So generosity. When we have an orphan spirit, we might mistrust the motives of his generosity, or not believe that we could be recipients of his generosity. You know, like, God is a generous God. You're like, yeah, but for them, look at their house. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This abundance, this idea of like even more than we could ask for, he's ready to like pour out on us. It's Matthew 7:11 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? An orphan spirit will not see God as he is. Rather, he will see him as being absent, kind of not generous with his presence, stingy, out of his self-interest. Just not really considering the welfare of his child. I love this. I was with a friend recently who was praying for funds to go on a missions trip to Uganda, and she told me this story that one of the ladies who was praying for her, she was a Southern woman, and she goes, and in her prayer, she's praying, oh God, would you supply this? And she goes, our dad ain't no deadbeat dad. And you know, our God is not a deadbeat dad. at the risk of kind of giving like an early eulogy to my dad, I want to share a little bit about the way that I've learned this from him. My dad wasn't a deadbeat dad either. My father is a man who taught me what faithfulness looks like. He didn't subscribe to the cancel culture that that was becoming more and more normal in my upbringing years. When things got hard at church, the rest of our family were done. We wanted to go elsewhere. Not Dad. Dad stuck it out. He was faithful to the commitment that he had made to this church, to the Church of God. It taught me a lot about staying with it. My dad was in the same job for 40 plus years. Guys, after he retired, he went back. Talk about faithfulness. It's unheard of in these days, right? It's 3, 6, 9 months, maybe a year, and then you move on to the next thing. My dad has been, he's had one wife so far. And I'm sure that with any marriage, you know, there's times when the temptation is just like, okay, like I'm done with this, but he stuck with it. He worked hard to be able to provide the needs for his family. Now I had two older brothers who were rugby players. They eat a lot. We didn't have a lot, but we had enough. And while there was enough, there wasn't always extra. Somewhere along the way, I learned that money was a tender topic. I don't know that was given by them, but I learned it. I assumed that money was a tender topic. Asking for things that were unnecessary were often met with, I'm sorry, sweetie, we just don't have money for that. Also, early in life, when we would go out to restaurants, I would get teased because I would always order, I didn't know I couldn't read, but I would always order the most expensive thing on the menu. Now, it's not my fault I have good taste, but it taught me to scale back on what I cost. Soon after joining YWAM, I was looking to buy a new Bible. And it wasn't something that I really needed necessarily, but I wanted a new translation. My other one was starting to fall apart. And I was learning about the Father heart of God. I was learning about this. I was kind of swinging from orphan spirit to the things that I could expect from my Father. A big one was the generous heart of God the Father. One day, as God was realigning my misconceptions of this of his generosity, I sensed him asking me to ask my dad for a Bible. This was really uncomfortable for me. I didn't need to ask him, right? It was an extra. I didn't need it. But that wasn't the point. God was breaking down my misunderstanding of who God the Father was, but also who Grant, my dad, was. I remember calling him, I called my mom, because mom's always the safest way to get to my dad. And I remember just being like, okay, 1, 2, 3, just do it. Dad, will you buy me a Bible? And he goes, yeah, sweetie, I'd love to buy you a Bible. Huh? Yeah, okay. And he did. My Bible he bought me. So the point was that breaking away from the lie of that the Father God was judging me for unnecessary spending, and that other people got nice new things, and that I, you know, kind of got hand-me-downs or other, cheaper things, and also breaking down the misunderstanding that my dad was stingy. Now, let me tell you, if you're going to break away from 20 years of a misunderstanding of the generosity of your father, asking him to buy you a Bible is the safest way to go. It's hard to say no. I learned that as a daughter, I can ask my dad to care for me in ways that I didn't really know I could, and our Father God in the same way. He's a generous Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Over the last 14 years, I have exercised this newfound permission to ask for things.
So we're going to bring this to a close.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. And there are many things which as Cindy and I talked about that God has provided for her in really incredible ways. A car cheaper than it should have been, and then the guy continued to support you more than what you gave him for the car back. Crazy, right? So Cindy has put together this sheet here that has that graph that she started with, and then also is a letter called My Child, and it's from God. And encouragement would be this, is to take this sheet of paper, go home, read the letter, and then turn this over and say, where am I living in an orphan spirit where God wants me to live as a child of his? And just use the letter as a means of him speaking to you here. And then to say, God, what is one thing I could do to step out of the orphan spirit and into truly who I am, your child? So I think it's a great sheet. It's back there in the back, and you can grab that. Let me pray, and then we will sing a song and send us off to eat some hot dogs. Father, thank you that you are our Father, we are your children. God, that you have not left us, you have not abandoned us. Your love is unconditional for us. And what your heart is that you so desire is for us to live in the abundance of what you have supplied for us. Every aspect of who you are, every good gift that says comes from above. Lord, help us to pause and consider, where am I living a false narrative where you call me a child, but I call myself an orphan, that I could see you as you truly are. Lord, thank you for Cindy. Thank you for the ministry, the doors you have opened, the doors you're going to open. Thank you that we as a church can partner with her to celebrate what you are doing and the lives you are touching in Vancouver that spread out throughout the whole world. So we thank you, God. We also pray for this apartment and the stretch that is there, the need for others to come along and be roommates or other means, God, that you would have for her. May she be able to give testimony of your great supply for her in this step of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.